Announcement. Okay, let's pray and we will get going. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for loving us, being good to us. Lord, I thank you for just allowing us to have a part in what you're doing. Lord, even though we think it's too much for us to be involved, we think it's too much for us to talk, to say something, Lord, you just want us to be a part of it. And if we would just be obedient enough to say, okay, Lord, if that's what you want, then I'll do it. We can actually have a part in bringing the glory back to you where it deserves. But there's also a warning that comes with that, Lord. If we choose not to obey, if we choose not to submit, to follow you, then you'll use someone else. And God, I praise you for being a God that's that consistent. But at the same time, I pray that you would just convict our hearts when it comes to things like that. So, Lord, I pray you speak to us today. A lot of things we need to get into, and I pray you would just allow this to be clear and concise and just direct into the heart. Lord, I pray that you would just be with all the different things, be with the team that's in Mexico. I know that, you know, they're going hard already. I pray that you just continue to use them in such a way that that they wouldn't take the glory from themselves, but they would give it all back to you. Lord, I pray for Brian and Steve as they are making their way back and, you know, just longing to see their families. And so I pray you'd keep them safe as they just make the final leg home. And, you know, just I look forward to a really good report from them and just all the things that you're doing in and around that situation. And just thank you for keeping them safe. They were in a really tough place. And so, Lord, I thank you for allowing them to go and just be the hands and feet. Lord, we pray for Mickey in the situation with her family, that you would just continue to give her wisdom and peace, Lord, just the peace that passes all understanding. Because, Lord, we know that if we follow you, it's going to be hard, but it doesn't make it easy. And so, Lord, I pray you would just give us the faith, give her the faith just to continue to follow and just trust you. And so I pray as we as a class would just continue to help her out in those things. And all the things that are happening, Lord, I pray you get the glory for them. Bless your word today in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. If you got your Bibles, open up to the book of Acts.
What's happening? I'm so excited.
I mean, so I don't want to. Okay, it's happening. So, before we get too much into that, let me just ask you, because it's just been a really. Did anybody like blink and realize that it was February? Like, I'm not really sure where January went. I don't know, man. It just seemed like this things are happening so fast, and they are just coming so fast that. So anyway, it's Groundhog Day, and you know, I don't know if the little rodent saw a shadow or not, but either way, it's going to be warm today, so praise the Lord for that. How are the reading groups going, just in general? I can't speak for every group. I've heard a little bit, tidbits from some other groups, but I have heard, I'm blown away at how well this is going so far. Even the group that I'm in with Brenton and Brady, I honestly thought by about a month in, it would be time to start regrouping the groups into smaller groups or less groups because people had fallen off. And I really haven't heard that yet. I'm actually adding people to groups because they're like, oh, I wanted to get in and I missed it. And so praise the Lord for all that. It's provoked really awesome conversations, some really cool questions. And just the fact that for the most part, the class as a whole is reading through the same passages. Not all of you, and that's totally fine. But just in general, it's like the same things perk people's interest. They're like, oh, I just read that. I just heard that. And so just in general, I'm really excited about it. If you have any concerns or questions, please ask. I don't know, just keep doing it. I was doing the math yesterday, and I think tomorrow's reading is like 10% of the way done already. It's crazy to think that, but, you know, it'll be day 26 or whatever, and there's 260 days if you read, you know, 5 days a week. And so I'm like, this is crazy. It's going to be 2026 before we know it. But anyway, just stay faithful. The book of Genesis is actually pretty fun to read through. It reads like a storybook. The beginning of the book of Exodus, pretty fun to read through. Don't get discouraged when we get to the sockets and the thatches and the loops and all the things, because you know what? You get a little bit of New Testament every day, and I promise the New Testament, it'll give you something. So stay faithful. So anyway, if you have questions, let me know. But just wanted to ask, I meant to stay on top of that so far, and it's just been crazy. So, okay, we're going to get into the introduction of the book of Acts next week. We really are. Oh, yeah. That's fine. You don't have to, but we're going to get into and I'll tell you why. I want to do it justice. Acts is a big book. There's a lot of transition that happens from the beginning to the end. And I want to come up, I have an outline, but I want to have a really good way to present the outline and just give a nice overview of what we're going to have. And I just couldn't do that today for multiple reasons. But the biggest reason is I want to hit something else today because I feel like I need to. And so it just kind of ties everything together and it sends us on our way, right? It's like the bow. It's like the, if you're going on a long trip without your spouse, it's like the final kiss before you go. It's like the, okay, that just gives me peace about where I'm at, what I'm doing, and I just feel like I'm at peace with where I'm going. And if we were to just jump into the book of Acts, I don't feel like I have peace with just making sure that we as a class are completely ready to take off on that journey. So anyway, I'll explain in a minute. So I did tell you to go to the book of Acts, open up to Acts chapter 1. I do have something out of Acts that I want to get to today, and mostly just because it ties into what I want to get to, and I knew if I didn't go to Acts, you guys would maybe rebel, so it's all good. So it's good. So the last few weeks, after the first of the year, I talked about, you know, Christ growing us along the ride. And we use that analogy of, you know, he only shows us a little bit at a time and we just have to be willing to take what he gives us one step at a time and allows us to grow in those ways. And then the next week, you know, I talked about it, the whole thrust out of that was just everybody be who it is that God's called you to be. If everyone is just being what God has called them to be, then we can just strive together for the Lord, okay? And so that was the thrust of what we're doing in Passpoint this year, is everybody be, everyone be what it is that God has asked you to be. Don't try to be more, don't try to be less, just try to do what God wants you to do. So, okay. And then the following week, I used the parable of the sower and just how you actually can change the state of the ground that you have. Because sometimes we have this mindset of, well, this is just how I am. These are the circumstances I'm dealt. This is where I'm at. And, well, I mean, you're right, that is where you're at, but you get to choose whether you stay there or not. And then last week, Tucker did a really good job of coming in and just kind of tying that whole thing together. And that's a God thing, because I just asked Tucker if he would teach. I didn't know what it was going to be on. And so he brought in just that, just the exhortation on the word. And man, we've got to use the word to change our lives. And so anyway, I want to get to Acts, but there's a second part to the plan, right? The Passpoint plan from last year leading into this year was always two part. It was everybody be, but then there was another concept that went with that. Does anybody remember what it was?
Everybody
be and everyone bring. And that's the part that I think I did a really lousy job of last year, bringing together. And then this year I kind of hit the everybody be thing again, and I was ready to roll right into Acts. And God was like, I thought there was more to this than that. And so that's what I want to hit on today. So everybody needs to be what Christ has called them to be, but everybody also needs to bring. And I'll explain what that means. So the concept last year was, if everyone in here, and I want to preface this, this has nothing to do with wanting the Passpoint class to be huge. This has nothing to do with numbers. That doesn't do it for me. It's like some people, they just really want a large crowd, and I don't. I want depth more than numbers. So I don't want you to think that that's where this is coming from, because it's absolutely not at all. Because honestly, with more numbers, I shouldn't be like this, but it becomes more work. It does. It just becomes a whole lot more to shepherd and to do. And, you know, so I'm not after numbers per se. But if that's what happens, then, you know, God will bless that in his own way. But anyway, the concept of everyone bring is, if everyone in the Passpoint class, and the thought process is, there's a lot of people in Passpoint that aren't here because they're teaching right now, or they're doing different things. Like, people are traveling, doing different things, and the room's fairly full today. If everyone, I've said this multiple times, if everyone was to show up on the same day, we'd be like, I guess there's standing room only? I mean, other than, you could sit with Paige, I don't know, everybody's scared of her today. But, anyway, I'm kidding. shouldn't say when. There's always room, so don't let that intimidate you. We all like our American elbow room, but, you know, sometimes that's not what we're granted. So anyway, the concept is, if everyone would just invite someone, and it isn't because we want a big class, but because I'm assuming that you guys come to Passpoint because it does something for you. It does something for your life. It encourages you in the Word. The fellowship of the believers is, you know, where it's at. The breakfast is top notch. Thank you, John and Aaron, this morning. It was great. You know, everybody. Oh, by the way, if you want to get in on that, Paige has the new year up there. I think it's the same link. So if you want to get in and sign up for breakfast, you can. But anyway, I'm assuming that you guys come to Pass Point because it's profitable. And then, you know, it has nothing to do with me, I promise. I stumble over my words more than I ought. But the goal is it's profitable for the kingdom, for the growth of what's happening. So if it's profitable for you, don't you think that it would be profitable for someone else? Like, I'm not even talking about lost people. But yeah, lost people too, bring them to church. But I'm talking about, there's a lot of people at HBF. If you look around, I mean, the sanctuary is pretty full. And the classrooms, they're getting fuller. But there's a lot of people who come to 10:30, they don't come to an ABF. They don't realize what they're missing. You know, the fellowship that goes with that. So I'm just saying, if it's working for you, I mean, who are we to be like, well, that's my blessing. I'm keeping that to myself. I don't want there to be too many people in there. I won't have a seat. Right? God works those things out. And so the goal would be, everybody just bring somebody. And that's what I encouraged you with last year at the beginning of the year was, everybody, don't pray about, oh my gosh, I need to get this person and this person and this person. Praise the Lord for that. But pray about one person. Who is it that you're like, that person could just really use what happens in Pass Point? You know, just the fellowship that goes into it, the ministry activities, the events that we do, all of those different things. If everybody would just find one person, just be like, you know what, you should come. Right? It's just a really good time. We laugh a lot. We do it. And if everybody did that, I mean, we would need a different room. We would honestly be at a point where it was like, okay, Brian, we're going to have to do something. I don't know what, like, we can do this Indian style for a while, but I mean, we can't all sit on the floor. So, you know, there's always different ways. There's classes that we can swap with, and those are things that we talk about as pastors all the time, making sure that there's room for people. So that's not the issue. The goal is, if God is blessing this, if God is blessing you through this, then why wouldn't you invite someone else? So just pray about one person. That was the mindset behind it. So I already know what you're thinking, because you think like I do most of the time. I'm not an evangelist, right? I'm not a go out and share the gospel with somebody kind of person, right? I can't talk too good. That's what Moses said, basically, right? He's like, can't God use somebody else for this? I mean, I'm going. Isn't that enough? Well, if that's what you're thinking, then you should probably stop thinking that way, Moses. I mean, how many of us just read through that passage last week where Moses is like, they're not going to believe me, God. And isn't there somebody else you could use? And like over and over and over again. And God's like, no, I want to use you. And finally, God throws his hands up and he's like, fine. But you know what? I mean, he didn't tell this to Moses, but basically what he says is, now you have to share the blessing. I wanted you to have it. I wanted it to be yours. And now you got to split it with Aaron because you just couldn't obey. So if that's what you're thinking, well, I just can't talk to people that well. And people intimidate me, and okay, you're still in the same boat that I am, like same people, right? I don't really like being around that many people. Okay, still same thing with me. But what did God say to do? God told you to do something. So at some point, you have to decide: am I going to continue to make excuses, or am I just going to say, "All right, well, Lord, if that's what you want me to do"? So for time's sake, because I knew I was going to be short on time, I just knew how this was going to go. I'm just going to cut to the chase. I have a question. And it comes out of, there really isn't a wrong answer. Nope, there's not. I have a question. It's something that is a question that I was provoked to ask my reading group this week. Coincidentally enough, none of them are in here today. I don't know. Maybe it's not going as well as I thought.
Pretty tough question.
Yeah. I think they're all in the ministry. But anyway, I had a question that God kind of provoked, and it kind of ties into this. So here it is. What would God have to do in your life for you to stop second-guessing his ways and just simply trust him? You can put that in your own words if you want. But what would God have to do in your life for you to stop second-guessing his ways and just simply trust him? All right, so keep your finger in the book of Acts. We'll get there. But flip back over just for a second to Exodus. Anybody who's doing the reading plan in the Old Testament, that you just read this week, probably. If you're tracking along. So, and if you're not tracking along, praise the Lord. Read something. The goal is not to have quantity. It was to have quality. So read something. So anyway, in Exodus chapter 14 and 15. So we know God has used Moses to bring all these plagues to Egypt, to do all these things. God has brought these things on Pharaoh over and over and over again. And Chris even brought up a good point I think it was Wednesday night. He was like, there were even people in Egypt that were like, bro, Pharaoh, just let him go. This is not good for us. Like at some point, and he just continued to harden his heart, or God was hardening his heart, one or the other, depending on the circumstance. But the point was like, over and over again, there was these plagues. And then we know, we get to the point where there's the last plague and the death angel passes over and then God sends them out. Okay. And they go, and coincidentally enough, has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but I'm sure it's just a coincidence. One of those kisses from God. What's he tell the Egyptians to do before they leave? Everybody bring something, right, with you when you go. We're talking about everybody bringing something into the class. But okay, so they go and they encamp, they pitch, camp at the Red Sea. They're getting ready to cross it. And what's Pharaoh do? He hardens his heart and he comes after them. And, he's basically, they can see them all around and they're like, well, what are we going to do now? Now they're going to come and kill us. Or worse, put us back into slavery. And so what's God do? Before he even parts the Red Sea, he puts this darkness cloud between the Egyptians and the nation of Israel where they can't even see to get to them. And then God says, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to part the Red Sea. And we've heard this story. We teach it to the kids all the time. Just walk through the ocean. Without getting too deep into because there's a couple chapters worth of stuff. Basically says they're walking through it on dry land. It's not even like, they're slopping through the mud like I would think that they would be. And it says that there were walls of water on both sides. Like, I don't know if they could like see through it, and it's like, hey, there's the shark and everything. I don't know what they could see. Those are the kinds of things that my brain skips to. It's not just the literal. It's like, I wonder what that looked like. And so anyway, and then we know that, the Egyptians chase after them. And about the time that they start getting to the other side, what's God do? He closes up the ocean on the Egyptians. And so that's God's way of finally saying, if you guys didn't trust me through all of these different plagues, is this not enough to say that there's no way that they can get to you now? Like, I have completely and utterly wiped them out. Right? We think that the plagues were bad. He killed more in the Red Sea than he did any of those other things. Right? What did Egypt look like after that? Was it just women and children? I don't know. We don't know what the Bible, it doesn't really clarify, but it says that it swallowed them up. And they get to the other side, and, then they're like, let's have a party. They got this singing party going on in chapter 15, and all this is happening, and it's just really cool stuff. And they're just like, praise the Lord, we don't have to be in bondage anymore. We're going. Like, what would God have to do in your life for you to never look back? Because I would think that that would be probably something that if it was to happen in my life, I'd be like, all right, God, I'm all in. It doesn't matter what happens at this point. I can't not trust you. I have seen too much. Okay, well, God doesn't work in miracles quite like that like he did then. And that's actually a really good segue to the book of Acts as he transitions out of some of that stuff. But God does miracles in your life. Like, I've seen God change your wicked hearts into, followers of Christ. I've seen God, heal relationships that had no business ever being healed. I've seen things. Paige and I's marriage is a testimony of what brokenness looked like and the fact that God redeemed that. It's just a picture of God. And so when I ask the question, what would God have to do in your life? I look at my life and I'm like, why am I asking this question? He's already done so much. Why would I even consider thinking back? Well, that's what the nation of Israel did then. Fast forward to Exodus 15, verse 22. It says, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. So they just had this happen. Not 3 days ago this happened. And now they're into the wilderness, and like, okay, wonder what God's got for us. There's no water yet. And so what happens? And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses and said, what are we going to drink? Oh, my gosh, we would have been better off if we'd have just stayed in Egypt. At least we had water there. And over and over and over again, I've actually got them numbered in my Bible. If you read over the next couple weeks, every time that the children of Israel murmured against Moses or Aaron or the Lord for bringing them out of bondage. And I'm like, that's a picture of what happens in our life. As soon as God gives us victory in something, we're like, hallelujah. And then the next day, we're like, yeah, but I still got this happening. You know, and it was actually a talking point in our group this week of, you know, why are we like that? You know, what brings us to the point of we just can't have enough faith? What exactly would God have to do in your life for you to be like, all right, fine, I'm all in. Like, you ask me to do something, I'm going to do it because you've done so much that I just, who am I to question? Right? And so that's the question that kind of perks up. What would God have to do in your life for you to stop second guessing his ways and just simply trust him? Right? All right. So flip back over to Acts chapter 1. Because that's just a question I want us to think about, because in general, that's where we find ourselves. I've seen God bring victory to so many people's lives. I've seen God heal marriages, not even my own. Like, he has done that too, but I've seen God, you know, do miraculous things in people's lives. People having, you know, babies that said that they'd never be able to. Just testimonies, even in this class, of things that, you know, the world says can't happen, and God's like, watch this. You know, he's like, just, and yet we still daily, we're like, but what am I going to do about this? I don't know. What does God say to do about that? Right? What did he tell you to do? Instead of worrying about it, instead of fretting about it, instead of living in this world of anxiety that, you know, everybody, that's the word of the year. That's the word of the last decade, is anxiety, right? Oh, I've got anxiety. And anxiety is a real thing. But you know what the Bible says about it? It says to trust the Lord. The Bible says I have an answer for that. And, you know, we want labels and we want all these things, but the Bible says, are you just going to believe me and follow me? Those things are real, right? Mental illness is real. You know, emotions are real, but the Bible says that if you just trust me, I can get you through any of those things, right? And so with all of that being said, what does he have to do for you to be like, all right, fine, I'll do it? And instead of hearing, oh, I want you to bring somebody to class, and you're immediately thinking, yeah, but that's just really not up my alley. I don't care if it's up your alley. The Bible says to do it. Are you going to obey or not? Like, I don't know how else to put it. I don't know. There's not a nice way to be like, yeah, you can obey if you want to, but you don't have to. No, the Bible says, just obey. Just do what I say. So anyway, Acts chapter 1, and we're going to get into like the overall meaning of all of this, but this ties right into what we're talking about. Start in verse 4. And being assembled together, so this is the disciples and Jesus with them. So he's already been crucified, but he hasn't ascended. Okay, so, and being assembled with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So basically he's like, hey, I don't want you guys to scatter yet, because something's getting ready to happen. You're getting ready to get the Holy Ghost. Now, this is different than it is today. We get the Holy Ghost when we get saved, but they hadn't got that yet. The day of Pentecost hadn't happened. And come back next week and we'll get into all the details of all that. But anyway, he's like, you guys don't have the Holy Spirit yet. So you just need to hang here for a minute. So that when they had therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So they're like, oh, we're hanging out here. So does that mean you're just going to do this thing now? Like, you're going to come back and you know, he hasn't even left at this point. He's like, so you're going to establish the kingdom right now? And he says in verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father have put in his own power. And then in verse 8, this is what I really want to get to. And you guys, I know you've heard this verse. He says, but you shall receive power. Where's the power come from? Christ. He says, you shall receive. They haven't yet. What are they waiting on? They're waiting on the Holy Ghost. He says, don't leave yet because the Holy Ghost is coming. So he tells them, don't leave. Something's getting ready to happen. And then he's like, and you shall receive power after what? The Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, so he's like, once you get the Holy Ghost, you're going to have everything you need. You can go everywhere at that point. Once you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, there's nothing holding you back. Now, in this sense, they didn't have it yet, so they had to wait. But in here, in Passpoint, in the local New Testament church, in the age of grace, when does the Holy Ghost come upon you? I mean, I know you guys know the answer to this. What? The second you get saved. When you get saved, the third part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. It's a permanent indwelling. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go like it did in the Old Testament. You have God residing inside of you. You are the tabernacle, right? It says, what, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Right? Austin could recite that for you because we just did that lesson in D1. And, the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. Okay? And so I think we know that. So you have all the power that you're ever going to need. Too often we're like, yeah, I would, but I'm just not equipped. Or, you have all of the God that you're ever going to get right now. Now, you can equip him more by giving it the Word of God. The more you read, the more you equip it. But you're not going to get more Holy Spirit by, doing some good works. You have all of it that you're ever going to get. So, stop making excuses, and I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you, for why you can't go talk to that person, or ask that person, or invite that person to come to Pass Point, or come to HBF, or come to volleyball, or whatever. You have no reason not to. But we're like, yeah, I'm just not an evangelist. I didn't ask if you were an evangelist, right? I just asked, could you invite somebody? And so what does it say? It says, I'm out of time. It says that, you shall be witness, it says, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. What does that mean? We think of witnessing like going out and sharing the full-blown death, burial, and resurrection. Here's the theology. If you need to get saved, then, dispensationally, you have to understand this dispensation. You can't be Calvinistic, and you can't be this. And we're like, oh my gosh, that's like mind-blowing. I don't understand any of that. Well, praise the Lord that that's not what it's talking about. He says, you're going to be witnesses of me. What does a witness do? Right? A witness is somebody who, it's exactly what Abby said, they testify of what they've seen. Like, if there's a witness to a crime, what do they ask you? What'd you see? Right? What did you see happen? And so, all this says is that once you have the Holy Ghost, you have all the power that you're ever going to need to go tell everybody what you've seen. What have you seen God do in your life from the day you got saved moving forward? And some of you are like, I don't really have a lot other than I got saved. That's enough. Right? That's miracle enough. And so, if you have that, he says, I want you to go be witnesses of me. Go tell people what you've seen me do. I don't need you to be able to completely dispensationally divide the Bible up. Now, if you can, praise the Lord. But if you can't, you know what you can do? Invite them to church. Hey, I've got somebody that would love to have that conversation with you. When we would go to London and with Brian Clark and evangelize on the high street, the goal was, hey, can I ask you a question? Who's Jesus to you? Right? And if you ever did get somebody to like engage in that, you didn't have to know all the answers. You would just basically get to the point where, is that something that you would like to discuss more? Because I've got somebody who actually lives here, right? Not an American dude that you don't really want to talk to, but I've got somebody who lives here who would love to buy you a cup of coffee and just explain it to you. Like, did you know that to be a witness to somebody of what God has done in your life, all you have to do is say, hey, God's really changed my life. I've seen him change other people's lives. Like, there's something happening at HBF. There's something happening with Christianity. I even can't completely explain it, but if you're interested in it, I can make you an appointment with somebody who does know. Is that hard to do? I mean, let me just tell you, if you're a Christian, they already know you're a Christian. You're already marked in their mind. They already try to avoid you for the most part. So the fact that you're having a conversation with them, you might as well say what you need to say. Right? I'm not singing it. I'm not doing it. Okay, so in 4 minutes or less, here's what he says. You need to be witnesses into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And I've heard this taught a lot of different ways. But here's how I'm going to teach it. And I want it to just tie into what we're doing here. The goal is everybody bring somebody to Pass Point over the next year. Bring somebody. Because if it's changing your life, I'm guessing that it could probably change theirs too. So what is your Jerusalem? He says, I want you to be witnesses. What is your Jerusalem? So Jerusalem in your life would be people that you see nearly every day. You see these people 5, 6, 7 times a week. Right? That's your Jerusalem. So a stay-at-home mom, what would be their Jerusalem? Probably their kids, right? Probably their kids, probably their husband, because she doesn't get out of the house every single day. So the only people that she's going to see, or a stay-at-home dad, I mean, that happens too. Like the only people that you're going to see that many times a week, that's who your Jerusalem is. And you're like, oh, I didn't know I was supposed to be witnesses unto them. Yeah, that you ought to be witnesses to them first, right? That's your Jerusalem. How are you witnessing? This is what God has done in my life to the people that you see nearly every single day. People who go to work. Those are going to be your coworkers. You see these people at least 5 times a week. That's your Jerusalem. Like that is, we like to think, oh no, that's the church. No, you don't see those people 5 or 6 times a week. You see your coworkers. Those are the people like, that's That's the bread and butter. That's the wheelhouse. You see them all the time. Your testimony should have already preached it. So all you got to do is put a few words with it. Now, God forbid your testimony is preaching something else and you're hypocritical. Now, I'm not going down that road. But what I'm saying is, you know, whoever you're around all the time. So let me just ask you, because I need to keep moving. Who are you testifying to in Jerusalem? In your Jerusalem, who is it? You should have somebody that comes to mind that these are the people that I'm testifying to. That I am just, God is doing this in my life. I can't help but say it. That these are things. Okay, so what about Judea? What is your Judea? These are people that you're going to see multiple times a week. You're not seeing them 5 or 6, 7 times a week, but you probably see them 2 or 3 times a week. People from church would probably fall more into this category. There's a lot of people from church that I see probably 3 times a week. That's way more than I see my family, other than the ones I live with. So, I mean, praise the Lord for that, but that's what Judea is. People that you see multiple times a week. People from church, people maybe on your kids' sports teams, you know, you see these, you've got multiple games a week, you see these parents over and over again, your kids' activities, different things. Like, that's what Judea is. We like to think of it as a location. Like, oh, I live in Harrisonville, so then that would maybe be Cass County. Think of it differently than that. Think of it in terms of how often you see these people. You see these people probably 3 or 4 times a week, at least 2 or 3 times a week. What does that look like? Who are you testifying to in Judea? You got somebody that, you know, you see at church that you know needs to be involved in an ABF that you're just like, that's the person on my radar. I'm going to invite them, right? I know they're here all the time. They just need to get involved. I see these people, you know, with all my kids' teams or different things. We used to see the same people as we chased the kids around from the different sporting events. You saw the same parents in every one of them, right? They just wore a different shirt. One said baseball. One said football. You know, it's just a different season, but it was the same thing. We were all just chasing our kids around. Why can't we use opportunities like that? Why can't I testify of what God has done in my life to these people? Oh, well, they're not in my Cass County, so that doesn't, they're out. I mean, come on. Why aren't we testifying? And I'm not saying, again, I'm letting you off the hook in the sense of you don't have to go out and preach the gospel to them. But can you invite them? Like, we do 8 or 10 events with Passpoint every year. You know, this time of year we do have volleyball, so most of us are involved in that, so we kind of take a breather because that's every week. But we do all these different events that you can invite people to. Hey, we're going to go play pickleball. Did you hear that? We're playing pickleball. Hey, we're going to, I really like pickleball. Hey, we're going to go and all the different things that we did. You know, we had the thing with the pool and all the different things. You can invite people to those things. And then you're off the hook because you know what? I did my part. Right? Paul says that, you know, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, what part of that are you doing? All you have to do is just bear witness. This is what God has done in my life. It's pretty cool. You ought to come sometime. You know, and you would be amazed at, like, how many people would say, oh, okay. Like, I didn't know that was a thing. I mean, if you're doing it, you're pretty cool, so I should do that, right? That's why I don't invite people to things, because I'm not pretty cool. Kidding. I do invite people, but I'm still not pretty cool. But, like, you're having a conversation with them. They're already interested in what's going on in your life. Why does it have to be, oh, how old are the kids now? How are things at work? Why can't it just be, hey, how are things at church? Oh, you guys don't go to church? Well, praise the Lord, we have a really cool one, right? It's not super legalistic. You don't even have to wear a dress, right? You can do whatever you want. Like, you know, the preacher was wearing jeans last week. Can you believe it? And so, like, just however you need to do to make it. Now, I'm not all about being relevant in the culture at all. So that's not what I'm preaching. But what I'm saying is we don't have to, like, be so uptight about church. It's a good time. I come here because I enjoy it, not because I have to. And so, anyway, so that's your Judea. What about Samaria? What's your Samaria? These are people that maybe you see about once a month. You know, you probably see them 10 or 12 times a year. This might be your extended family. My direct family that doesn't live in my household, my mom and dad, I probably only see them 8 or 10 times a year. And that's to my bad. But they would be in my Samaria. You know, maybe a waiter at a restaurant that you go to several times a year. You know, that you always want the same person. That's the kind of people I'm talking about. The same type of thing, right? And so let me just tell you though that witnessing in Samaria looks different than witnessing in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, you see those people 5 or 6 times a week. They already know about your kids. They already know your hobbies. They already know that, you know, your husband does this and or your wife does this. They already know the things that you're involved in. So you're able to just kind of cut to the chase. This is what's going on in my life, right? This is how God has changed my life. Well, you're witnessing somebody in Samaria. it's, they don't even know that you go to church, probably. Or if they do, it's just very, so the way that you witness, the way that you tell them about the things that God has done in your life, they look a little bit different. Right? Instead of telling them how God has used the Passpoint class to really engage, me and my husband into different ministry activities, you say that to somebody in Samaria and they're like, what? You're speaking Spanish to me. Brent was saying something last night. I don't remember what it was. And I'm like, bro, you could have said that in Spanish and it would have made as much sense to me as what you just said. I don't even, he was doing something on the, he was downloading something on the Xbox for the boys for, and it was like so many megabytes per second, blah, 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 this, that, or the other. And I'm just like, what did you just say? Like, I don't even know what that means. And so anyway, the point is, if you're witnessing in Samaria, it's more like, hey, did you know there was a time in my life that I did whatever I wanted and I finally got to the point where I realized that God just wanted my heart. And when I gave it to him, it just radically changed my life. That's different. Like, you say that to somebody in Jerusalem and they're like, yeah, I know you go to church. Like, but no, you gotta get a little more in depth. So it looks a little different the way that you witness, the way that you tell of the things that you've seen, but it doesn't mean that you still won't do it. It just looks a little different. And then the uttermost, what is the uttermost? It doesn't have to be around the world, although it could be, but these are complete people that are completely different than you. They might look different to you. They might act different to you, right? They have different lifestyles than you. Let me just tell you, there's people in the uttermost that live on your street, probably. Now think about that. And we think, oh no, the uttermost is on the other side of the world. I'm just telling you, there are people that, when you think of the uttermost, that are completely the opposite of you, they live in your town. You don't really have to go that far. So, I'm just saying, you know, these might be people you only see once. Who are you testifying to in the uttermost? And how are you doing it? Because the Bible says, Jesus Christ says in the book of Acts, I want you to witness in Jerusalem. It doesn't say, or in Samaria. He says, I want you to do it in all these places. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. You got to do all of them. Right? The point is to let it be the overflow of what is in your life. This is what I've seen God do. So God has done so much in our lives. Right? What else would he have to do for us to have enough faith to trust him and not second guess his commands? The goal for this year, as we step into the book of Acts, is everyone be what God has called you to be. Nothing more, nothing less. And everyone be challenged enough to bring somebody. Whatever that looks like. And if that means that we have to have a new room, if that means that we got to add on to the church, I mean, praise the Lord. There's people that ask a lot of things like, hey, when are we going to have a basketball court? And when are we going to have this? And when are we going to have that? And, you know, all these different things. And I'm like, it's all, they're all things we want to do. There's a way that you can get it quicker. Force Brian's hand. Like, make it to where there's not enough seats, and all of a sudden we have to add on, right? We have to do these things. I'm just saying, like, you want to do your part? Bring people in. And it's not because we're after numbers. I promise that's not the case, because it actually intimidates me when we start talking about bigger numbers, because I feel like I already just run ragged. But the point is, we got to reach people while there's still time. We have way too much of an impact on the world around us and the people that we're around for us to not, like, beg them to be a part of what God is doing. We have way too much responsibility. If we all brought one, what would that look like? That's what, in the book of Acts, it calls addition. It says, and he added to the church daily. And we'll talk about this next week. But then you know what else it says? Not very long after that, it says that God started multiplying the church. Like, we're freaking out about if we all just brought one, that's addition. One plus one. But you know what multiplication looks like? Like, I can't do math very good at all. And it's a lot. And so, the book of Acts says it starts with addition, but that turns into multiplication. You start thinking about if we all brought one and then they started inviting one and like now there's a whole lot of ones and we got to figure out what we're going to do with that. You know what we're going to do with that? The same thing we're doing now. We're going to teach the word. We're going to disciple them, right? We're going to raise them up in the Lord and we're going to send them out, right? We're going to do that with what's here and we're going to do that with what's coming because that's what we do. That's the Great Commission. And so don't be intimidated. Be encouraged in the fact that God wants me to witness what he's already done in my life. Okay, this is what God did in my life. It was kind of crazy, and now it's even crazier, but it's crazy for God now instead of the other way. Praise the Lord. All right, and so next week we'll get into Acts. But we had to do that because if I don't bring that all together, I feel like I'm not doing justice to what God has called us to do. We've got to be what God has called us to be, and we've got to be willing to bring the rest of our world into this instead of bringing ourselves out of the rest of the world for a short amount of time and then going back? Like, which way is it? All right, let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Lord, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I'm excited about the study of the book of Acts. And at the same time, I'm intimidated because there's a lot of deep doctrine that we're going to get to divide up. And Lord, I'm excited for it. But I know that this was more important to make sure that we are who you've called us to be before we start diving into things like that. So I pray that as a class, we would take this and we would run with it. That if every one of us really, truly did pray and say, who is it, God, that you want me to invite, that you want me to bring along? That's what discipleship is, Lord. And so if we would all do that, I mean, praise the Lord that we would have to find a different place to sit. Praise the Lord that we would have to find a different way to minister, because that would mean that there's that many people that weren't in the kingdom of God before that are now. So God, I pray that you would convict our hearts. And it all starts with us being what you've called us to be. So send us out this week as lights in a dark world. Pray for Pastor Bob as he preaches to us this morning. Be with Pastor Brian and Steve as they're traveling home and the team in Mexico. Just be in the hands and feet of Jesus there. I pray you get the glory for all of those things. In Christ's name, amen.
Witness, so everybody knows, is also translated as martyr. So we think about